most of the birth narrative that we have, are we okay now? Yay, okay. Most of the birth narrative that we heard throughout the Christmas season is Luke chapter 2. We read the entire book of Luke chapter 2 as we prepare for Christmas. And on Christmas Eve, when we tell the Christmas story, we read Luke. Why? Because the only other place that we hear about Jesus' birth is in Matthew. And can I read you Matthew's entire birth narrative? It's this. Then Joseph woke up. He did exactly what God's angel commanded in the dream. He married Mary, but he did not consummate the marriage until she had the baby. He named the baby Jesus. The end. I mean, that's Matthew's birth narrative. She had the baby. He named the baby Jesus. And then wise men show up and we get that whole story. Luke is where we get the shepherds and the angels and all of the, you know, the pretty stuff of Christmas. Tonight, the scripture that Krista read is still in Luke chapter 2. We have Jesus being born in Luke 2. Then when Jesus is 8 days old, Joseph and Mary being good Jewish parents, they take Jesus to the temple where he's circumcised and named. They flee eventually. And then we suddenly have this story when Jesus is 12 years old. We don't know anything that happened between 8 days and 12 years old. And we don't know anything that happens between 12 years old and about 30. So there are these huge gaps in Jesus' story. But Jesus comes to the temple at 12, a pre-teen Jesus. And I am really grateful for the way Krista read that scripture. And the message just does that. You know, you don't get Mary, oh, Jesus, please, we were worried about you. You know, it's, what are you doing? Where have you been? The same thing you and I would say, you know, when our kids decide to hide in the clothing rack in the store and pop out to scare you. Where have you been? Don't do that. You scared me to death. I didn't know where you were. I think it's significant that Luke tells us that Jesus is 12. Now, you don't have to read much of the Bible to figure out 12 is a big deal number. There's 12 sons of Jacob that become the 12 tribes of Israel. There are 12 disciples. Jesus heals a woman who had been ill for 12 years on his way to heal a 12-year-old little girl. After feeding the 5,000, Jesus collects how many baskets of leftovers? 12. And in Revelation, that vision of heaven, there are 12s of everything. The New International Version of the Bible has the number 12 in it 132 times. That's pretty significant. And that doesn't count the multiples of 12, because they like that too. There's 24s and 36s and 72s. And what's interesting, if you look at this Luke passage, when Jesus is brought to the temple, there's those two prophets there, Simeon and, oh boy, the name just left me. I don't know. Okay, the woman. There's a woman there. The woman had spent, this is interesting, 7 years married and 84 years as a widow. And 84 is 7 times 12. There's numbers. There's 12s and 7s and numbers just all over the place. So we can draw a lot of inferences about why Jesus is 12. But I want to go, I said all that to tell you, I want to go someplace else. I don't want to talk about Jesus being 12 in that way. I want to talk about him being 12 for a different reason. A Jewish boy is bar mitzvahed at 13. So in the eyes of the faith, he's still a child. Doesn't really belong in the temple. Now, scholars tell us that 12-year-olds had a really special spot, though, because at 13, the word bar mitzvah means son of the commandments. So what it meant was, when you turned 13, you became responsible for fulfilling the commandments. You became an adult in the eyes of the faith. You weren't a child anymore and could get away with it, you know, not fasting, not doing the things that needed to be done. And so what a lot of families did at 12 years old is they started to practice. They would practice fasting, with the young men in the family. They would practice teaching them the different rituals that they needed to go through as adults who would be fulfilling the law next year. And so Jesus comes to the temple at 12 years old. He's not an adult in the eyes of the faith. He's ready to make that transition to adulthood. So this kid is there with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law and the scribes, and they're having this dialogue. And there's this wonderful piece in the passage that I hope you got to your attention, that Jesus was talking to them and asking them questions. Now we think, shouldn't he know it all? You know? Shouldn't he have known? I mean, this is God's son. This is God himself. But there was this dialogue going on, and through the dialogue, through the questions that he asks, and through the answers that he gives, Jesus is impressing the leaders of the faith. His answers were probably at 12 years old, pretty simple. But I wonder how much they changed between 12 and 30. And my guess is, maybe not a whole lot. When I read the gospel accounts, Jesus gives simple answers. Now, don't hear simplistic answers, simple answers. Jesus sees the forest and not the trees. You know, when he get into these discussions of law, Jesus is the big person picture giving simple answers that encompass the whole of Scripture. Great truth is often very, very simple. Do you guys watch Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Does anybody else watch Are You Smarter Than a Fifth? Okay, lots of you do. Good. One of my favorite parts, I think the reason why I watch that show is, one, it's humbling to your intelligence, because I wouldn't get a million either. You know, you think like, I can do that. And if you get the board game for home, you can really feel stupid. It's good to have that with you too, because, boy, that is just that you think these things are difficult. But my favorite part of the show are the kids, the experts, the fifth graders that they ask the questions to. And what's fun is when they don't know they're on camera, when they're just reacting, because the adult is thinking it through and so wrong. You know, they're confusing themselves with facts they don't need. And the kids are just kind of like, you know, you can see them just holding back the laughter because somehow they're uncluttered. You know, they're not thinking it through. All these other thoughts don't come in to cloud the answer. And sometimes I get mad at them for how fast they write down the right answer, because they don't necessarily have to think it through. The answer's right there for them. The simple. I wonder how often we cloud our faith with things we don't need to cloud our faith with. That's what these Sundays throughout January are going to be about. What are the things that get in our way? Can we give childlike answers when asked the complicated questions of our faith? You've probably seen this email, but I'll share with you really quickly, about a teacher who was a first grade teacher who gave her students a quiz on famous proverbs, and she emailed, you know how these emails, you don't know if this is really true or not, but she emailed some of the more creative answers that the kids gave. For example, better safe than, yeah, the kids said to punch a fifth grader. It's always darkest before daylight savings time. Don't bite the hand that looks dirty. That's one of my favorites. Now, notice none of these are untrue. I mean, they're right there. If you lie down with dogs, you'll wake up with fleas, right? Isn't that the saying? Stink in the morning. A penny saved is not much. Laugh and the whole world laughs with you. Cry and you have to blow your nose. right there, you know? And the last one, because it's scriptural, I saved it for last. When the blind lead the blind, get out of the way. Great thoughts, I mean, but very true, uncluttered, simple. Our time in these weeks ahead is just going to be dealing with back to a simpler faith. How would you answer? What does it mean to be a Christian? Who is God? How do you pray? What's heaven like? Through the eyes of some of the kids in our congregation, we're going to hear maybe some better answers than we would give, because the kids see it in ways that we don't. At 12 years old, Jesus impressed people with the answers that he gave. There's something impressive about truth in its simplest form. Let's explore. Let's explore simple faith, simple truth, uncluttered, easy to grasp. Does being smarter make your faith greater? No. Being simple, we'll hear God through the simple. Let's pray together. God, once again, we just thank you. We always thank you for your presence, and we thank you for simple faith. Guide us and direct us to be your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite Pastor Bob to come up to lead us in communion. And as he's coming forward, I just want to share with you, I found this in somebody else's sermon. You know, we do steal things. And the internet, how people did sermons before the internet, I'm not really sure. But I found this wonderful piece in somebody else's sermon. It's a Jimmy Buffett song called "What If the Hokey Pokey Is All It Really Is About." I never heard this before. I've seen the t-shirt and a bumper sticker, but I've never heard the song before. And I just want to share with you this one verse. He says, "What if life is just a cosmic joke, like spiders in your underwear and olives in your Coke? My life can get as messy as a day-old sticky bun, so I arm myself with punchlines and a giant water gun. They say it's not that simple, but just maybe it should be. It's time to change the subject. Would you join me for a cup of herbal tea?" And then the chorus, "Maybe it's all too simple for our big brains to figure it out. What if the hokey pokey is all it really is about?" I don't know how that prepares us for communion, but Bob has a tough job now.